thankful that you made it. I don't know, some of you may be in the same boat I am. I was excited about church, but my body was really tired tonight. I was physically tired, but congratulations, you've made it to a place of refuge. You can sit back and just allow God to feed us for a little while and enjoy each other's company. And I won't ask you to do a whole lot while we're here. Maybe we'll see how that goes. But it's good to be here with you tonight. Looking forward to getting in the Bible study with you. If you're watching us on Facebook, thank you for being with us. We trust that you have kind of cleared the room for a minute and just going to take time and be with us in God's Word here in just a minute. Our youth is going to sing for us tonight before we get started. And as always, if you're watching our Facebook and you want to leave a prayer request there in the comments section, I know we've got a lot of different things going on in our church right now, a lot of people that need prayer, some special prayer requests that I've learned of this week that God knows all about, that some people in our church need some special prayer for, and ask you to remember those. And you say, well, how am I supposed to pray for them? I'm glad we got a God that's big enough. He knows the need and knows how to take care of that need. And I just ask you to remember some people specifically in your prayers this week. And then a lot of sick, a lot of different things going on. But for you that are here tonight, when we finish tonight, we'll do our prayer requests at the end. But if you need to leave something there on Facebook or send a message, you're more than welcome to do that as you're watching Facebook tonight. So youth, if y'all will, come on and sing for us tonight. And then we'll be in James chapter number 4.
In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless faith, this gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save, till on that cross as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid, here in the death of Christ I live. There in the ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain, then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, sin's curse has lost its grip on me, for I am his and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. No guilt in life, no fear in death, this is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand, till he returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ I'll stand. awesome God, He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God.
Wide awake while the world is sound asleep, and too afraid of what might show up while you're dreaming. Nobody, nobody, nobody sees you. Nobody, nobody will believe you.
And every day you try to pick up all the pieces, all the memories that somehow never leave you. Nobody, nobody, nobody sees you. Nobody, nobody will believe you.
God only knows what you've been through.
God only knows what they say about you.
God only knows how it's killing you.
Is there a kind of love that God only knows?
God only knows what you've been through. God only knows what they say about you. God only knows how it's killing you. But there's a kind of love that God only knows.
God only knows what you've been through. God only knows what they say about you. God only knows how it's killing you. But there's a kind of love that God only knows. Is an awesome God, He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God.
James chapter number 4, we'll be starting there tonight, and I know we've been in James for the last few weeks, and I don't know how much longer we'll be here, but I was told today if your pastor saw his shadow today, that he might be in the same series for 6 more weeks, so we'll see what happens, and that is thanks to the digital media team tonight. So they're a little bit mean to me every now and again to keep me on my toes, keep me firing back from time to time, but I do enjoy coming to church with my church family. Ain't it good to be in God's house tonight? Amen, it sure is. So James chapter number 4, we'll be taking our reading. I do want to go to the Lord in word of prayer and ask Him to bless as we get into His word. So let's pray tonight. Lord, we thank You for this day, and we thank You for all Your many blessings. We thank You for this time that we have to be in this house, God, to be in Your house with our church family. God, I pray that You'll touch all the needs that are in our church family, God, from some that are sick, some who've experienced loss this week, God, from different things that's and going on in different people's lives. And I'm glad that You know every need, the ones maybe that even we've kept on the inside and not let anybody else know about. God, You know those needs, and You're well able to take care of those. And You're actually able to do more than we could ever dream or think that You could do. And God, I pray that You'll help us to trust You in every one of those situations. So many times, God, we ask and we want You to do something right now, and we want You to do it in our time. But God, I pray that You'll help us to trust You with Your decisions, because You said all things work together for the good of those that love the Lord. God, I pray that You'll help us as we get into the Word tonight, that You'll speak to us and that You'll help us, and that when we leave here, we may be a little closer to You than we were when we came, and that we'll be ready to go to a lost and a dying world and let others see Jesus in us, and to let them know that Jesus loved them so much that He gave His life for them. In Jesus' name that we pray, amen. James chapter number 4, we'll begin reading with verse number 1 here in just a minute, and you know, as we've been talking over the past few weeks, and I know there's been a couple of breaks in the middle of that due to snow and different things, but we've been talking about trying to surrender unto God and to fully submit and to surrender unto God. And it came out of James chapter number 3, where the Bible was talking about our tongue and how the Bible said that a big old stout, strong horse could be controlled by the bits that were put in his mouth. And those bits are attached to a bridle, and for that bridle to go on that horse, then the horse has to allow those bits to be put in his mouth. So as we're looking at our lives, and I never really even seen it this way, and don't even know that this is the way that James is supposed to be taught or anything else. It's just kind of the way that God's been showing it to me, is if we allow God to bridle us and we allow Him full control in our lives, there's some things that happen in James chapter 1, chapter 2, also in 3, but and then in 4 tonight, that you would have in your life some things, some attributes, some things that would happen in your life if you fully surrender and if I fully surrender my life unto God. So as we get into James chapter number 4 tonight, I hope to cover the first 12 verses. I don't know how long it'll take. I don't know if it'll be quick or if it'll, whatever God wants is what I'm going to do my best to do, but I'm not really concerned about time, just to be honest with you. So I'll just do kind of what God tells us to do, and we'll go home after that. So chapter number 4, and let's begin reading verse number 1. It says, "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts, that war in your members?" So let's stop. I can't get past the first verse before we stop. So if you go back into James chapter number 3, and at the end of it, if you go back and read the last couple of verses, it's talking about being peaceable. It's talking, I may just read verse number 17, "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace." So there in those last two verses, you hear peace several different times. And then the first thing that happens in verse number 1 of chapter number 4 is war. So we're supposed to be living in peace and being peaceable, and those kind of attributes are supposed to be in our lives if we're surrendered unto God. But then in verse number 1 of chapter number 4, maybe we see what happens when we're not surrendered unto God, when we don't allow God control of our lives. He says, "From whence cometh wars?" So this turmoil, and you know, when the Bible talks about wars, yes, sometimes it is talking about wars between nations. Sometimes it's talking about different things of that kind of war, but it also could be talking about a war on the inside of ourselves. It could be talking about disagreements with our brothers and sisters in Christ. There's a lot of different things that could be taken out of that word wars right here. But it says, "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust, that war in your members?" So the purpose of those wars most of the time is because of something that's going on the inside of us. And the thing of it is you go back and you look, and I don't care if you want to talk about wars between nations. I don't care if you want to talk about disagreements between people. If you want to talk about church disagreements that happen, usually things like that happen because somebody wants their way and somebody else wants their way. And because the idea of what's supposed to happen is not going your way, there begins to be strife and there begins to be a disagreement, or even as the Bible talks about here, a war. And it's because of what's going on the inside of us. Look, it says, "Even your lust, that war in your members. You lust and have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not, because you ask not." So in verse number 2, again, it's talking about that on the inside is coming out, that lust on the inside. And I know that when we see that word lust, that a lot of times we automatically think about a sexual lust, but it can be for any kind of something that you desire in your life that is not good for your spirit-filled life. So that lust that's on the inside of you that is kind of churning up, and then all of a sudden it begins to cause incontentment in your life. And when I read this verse, I couldn't help but think about when Paul was writing to the Philippians. And Paul looked at the Philippians, and he told them, he said, "I want you to know something. I know how to abound, and I know how to be abased." He says, "I know how to be at the top and I know how to be at the bottom." See, when you get over into Philippians and you read that verse that "I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me," and man, people read that verse and what it is, it is a very strong verse for your Christian life. It's letting you know through the power of God that we can do anything. There's nothing that God, now I'm not going to dunk a basketball. That's just not going to happen. I mean, I guess if I worked at it hard enough, maybe one day I could. But when people read that and you know, you see it on athlete's shoes and it says, "I can do all things through Christ," well, that doesn't mean necessarily a physical feat. Maybe you, God can give you the strength to do whatever. But when you read that verse, if you go back and you read it in the context that it's written in, Paul is telling the Philippians, he says, "I know how to abound. I know how to be abased." And then in the middle of that, he says, "And I know how to be content in all of it." He says, "Because I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me." So we know that the desires that we have in our hearts, the desires that we have, if we're not careful, if we're not surrendered unto God, that those desires and that incontentment can cause us to not be surrendered unto God and not allow God full control in our lives. How do you know that? Been there, done that. I've been in a place to where my desire was more important than God's desire in my life. I've been in a place that something that I wanted meant more than what God wanted in my life. And that's not a good place to be. And he says, you see this happening, and there you need to do something about it, and that's surrender unto God. Verse number three, well, let's go back up to verse number two. Because let's look at the end of this. And a lot of people like to read this part in verse number two and claim something that maybe the Bible is not saying. It says, you have not because you ask not. And people will read that and they'll take it out of context. And if I'm wrong, feel free to talk to me after church. Let's not have an open debate on Facebook Live tonight. But after church, if you want to talk to me about this, it's be fine. But a lot of people read that, and I believe they take it out of context, and they just say, well, whatever you ask of God, he's going to give it to you. That's not what that means. It says you have not because you ask not. Well, you know, I've been asking God for $1 million for a long time. It's not that I don't have it because I ain't been asking for it. Because I've been not recently. I'm content right where I'm at. So as you go through life and you see that, and man, there'll be preachers and well, I don't know if we should call them preachers or not. There'll be personalities that get on TV and in a pulpit somewhere or another, and they say, if you want it, you just got to ask God. That's not what that scripture means. Not at all. That's not saying that. It says, you have not because you ask not. Let's go to verse number three. You ask. Listen, there's actually a instructions to this, or there's, I don't want to call it a disclaimer, but there's an explanation. There you go. That's the word I'm looking for. Ye ask and receive not. Well, God, you told me that if I would ask, or the reason that I don't have is because I haven't asked. Well, I've asked, so now why do I not have? So in James chapter number 4 and verse number 3, he says, and you ask and receive not. The reason that you don't have it is because you ask amiss. Listen to this. That you may consume it upon your own lust. You know, I think, now this is my personal opinion, this is not Bible, this is not something God showed me or anything else, but I really think that if I could handle $1 million and handle it in the way that God would be pleased with and do exactly with it what God's will would be, and it wouldn't drag me away from God, and it would, then God would possibly let me have $1 million. But you know what would happen if I had $1 million? I would not depend on God. I'd say, I got this. Look at this. I can handle anything. Any problem comes, I'll pay my way out of it. It don't matter. There's no telling what kind of spiritual condition that my life might would get in. So when I ask for something from God and I ask amiss and I ask it because of my own lust and I ask it because of my own desires, now don't get me wrong, I believe it's important that we pray specifically, and we're going to get into that here in just a minute. I was actually talking to my friend that's in the hospital last night, and I told him, I said, look, I've not been praying correctly for you, and I'm sorry, because I've just been leaving a real vague prayer out there and say, God, if it's your will, heal my friend, and that's, there's nothing wrong with that prayer. But then I feel like that God has tugged at my heart and said, the only reason that you're praying that prayer like that is because that way if I answer and he gets to come home, you can say, well, God did it. And if I don't answer the way that you want me to, and he doesn't get to come home, then you can say, well, it must not have been God's will. And I'm afraid sometimes that we don't pray and ask God. Because you know what? If my kids just come to me, listen, my girls, Addie's going to be 16 in September. Maggie will be 16, 20 months after that. And when they come to me and they talk to me about a car, they don't just come to me and say, Daddy, I'd like to have a car. No. They come to me and say, Daddy, I want this kind of car right here. Because they know if they come to me and say, Daddy, I want a car, I'm going to go get them an old jalopy that's got rust beating out the side of it. And I mean, it squeaks going up down the road because I'm going to save my money. I'm going to buy my $200 car and I'll be happy. But no, they're very specific with what they want. And they come to me and say, Daddy, this is what I would like to have. Probably ain't going to get it, but that's what they ask for. But, you know, a lot of times I think that we're afraid to be specific with our prayers to God because we want to give God an out. We think that we have to give God an out. That if he doesn't do what we ask, that we can say, well, that's not what I ask for. So I told my friend last night, I said, listen, here's how I'm going to pray for you. This is the prayer that I'm going to pray. And then I'm going to you look, God's going to do what God knows is best. And then when it's all said and done, I'm going to say, but God, I trust you no matter what you decide. God, this is exactly what I want. But God, if that's not your will, I'm going to trust your will instead of trusting what I want. So I think when we get into verse number 3 here, we can see you ask and receive not because you ask amiss, because a lot of times the reason that I pray what I pray is because it's what's good for me, or it's what I perceive to be good for me. And a lot of times it's not even what is good for me, because just as I mentioned a moment ago, while I was praying, the Bible says that all things work together for the good of them that love the Lord and are called according to His purpose. So God knows what's good for me. A lot of times I have a perception of what's good for me, and I pray and ask God to do that, but most of the time I'm fulfilling some kind of my own desire when I ask God to do that. Verse number 4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is the enmity of God? Again here, he's talking about those that are in content, that lust of the world, the lust of the things of the world. He says, you are adulterers and adulteresses. You can go back to the children of Israel and how many times there, as God has led them out of Egypt, and over again, they take off on their own little path. Over and over again, you know, they follow God for a while, and then they don't follow God. And then we can see that cycle happen. I can't get into all that tonight for the sake of time. But you can see when they follow God and God blesses, and then things get to be all hunky-dory in their life and they turn their back on God, then the evil has to come to turn them back to God. He says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is the enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. I don't think that we have to read that twice to get that understanding. That's pretty plain, ain't it? That is real plain. If you love the world and the things of the world, you're the enemy of God. I don't think that there's any preacher that has to put any spin on that or explanation on that. The Bible is very clear in what he is saying, at what the Bible is saying here. So, whosoever, therefore, will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Verse number 5, do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? Again, that's that flesh that we battle with every single day. I battle with it. I would assume that you battle with it. On the inside, so many times, there's a war going on, and it's because my flesh still lusteth after the things of the world. My flesh still loves the things of the world, and I have to pray and ask God to help me not to be a friend of the world. You say, well, preacher, you're our pastor. You should be so far past that. You shouldn't even have to worry about that. Well, then let's go ahead and vote me out and get somebody else in here. Because my flesh still rises up. My flesh still, hey, it sees this over here and it desires that. Then that war goes on the inside, and I have to allow myself to be submitted unto God, to surrender unto God. Verse number 6, but he giveth more grace. More grace than what? Listen, it don't matter what you think that this world has to offer. It doesn't matter about riches or fame. It doesn't matter about any of those things that you think that this world's got to offer, or that I think that this world's got to offer. The grace of God is more than all of that. The grace of God can do for you what none of that can do for you. I know I've used him for an example a lot over the past week or so, but it's just amazing how God has used this situation to open my eyes to some things, some spiritual flaws in my life, some spiritual shortcomings in my life. But I was talking with my buddy who's been battling COVID, and he had it like 4 weeks ago, but he's starting to get better. I went and seen him yesterday, and he actually had his oxygen mask laid on his chest, and his oxygen was staying up in the 90s. Thank God. What a miracle that God's doing. I'm so thankful for that. But he looked at me one night, and he said, Josh, he said, you know, they've told me several times, several of the nurses in here have told me, he said, I must have come this close to dying the other day. And I said, yeah, that's my understanding too. He said, well, I'm hurting so bad, and I'm so miserable. He said, I don't know that it wouldn't just been better if I'd have just died. And I looked at him, I said, well, the thing of it is, though, you wasn't ready to meet God at that point in time. And he said, you're exactly right. Now, you tell me the grace of God ain't amazing. The grace of God is amazing. Now, look, I love him, and he's a good moral man, but he didn't deserve an opportunity. He'd had 74 years to get to know Christ. I'm sure at some point in time, as he and I have talked, that God had spoke to his heart. And at some point in time, he had said no. God fulfilled his promise. God fulfilled his part, his side of the bargain when he dealt with him one time. But aren't you glad the grace of God, is greater? I mean, I'm glad that the grace of God came to me more than once. And you know what? The grace of God still comes to me over and over and over again. So whatever you think that this world and whatever I think this world has to offer us, there is nothing that compares to the grace of God. But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but give grace unto the humble. Verse number 7. Listen to what verse number 7 says. It brings everything back full circle to what we've been talking about the whole time. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. The whole time we've been talking about surrendering, submitting unto God. And it's a daily struggle. It may be a minute-by-minute struggle in our lives. Submit yourselves unto God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You know the reason that sometimes we have so much trouble from the devil? We don't resist him. We don't go, uh-uh, devil. See, the Bible doesn't say here for you to flee from the devil. It don't say to run from the devil. It says to resist the devil. Because I know this, in my flesh, in my own strength, I am no match for the devil. But I want you to know something. Being a child of God, that there is no way that the devil is any match for my God. I don't have to let the devil take my life and just shake it around any way he wants to. I don't have to let the devil do things in my life. I don't have to submit myself to him. The Bible says to resist the devil and he will flee from you. But a whole lot of times, I think we walk up and go, hey, bud, where you been? I ain't seen you there too. What you gonna do today? I think a lot of times we don't resist the devil, so that then he doesn't flee. It says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil. Notice how that goes like step one, step two. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. A lot of times when I find myself that I'm not willing to submit myself unto God, I'm not willing to surrender my actions, and I'm not willing to surrender my mind unto God, then I find myself in a place that I don't resist the devil. I just go, hey man, what are you doing today? Not out loud. I don't think any of us go around and say, I think I'll just walk with the devil today. But a lot of times, I had somebody tell me one time, say, man, the devil has rode my back all day long. Well, sometime during the day, we should have stopped and took the saddle off, shouldn't we? Get off me. I know I don't have power, but my Heavenly Father has power to protect me from that. My Heavenly Father has the power to take care of that old stinking devil. Verse number 8, draw nigh unto God, and he will draw nigh unto you. Well, preacher, I just don't feel like I'm close to God. I don't feel like God's close to me. I feel like God's a million miles. What are we doing in our lives to draw closer to God? What are we doing to learn more about God? What are we doing to learn more about God's Word? I want you to know tonight that if the only Bible that you get is what I give you on Sunday mornings and on Wednesday night, then we're not really striving to draw nigh unto God. If my life only is seeking God for the 30 minutes that we're here on Wednesday night and the 30 to 40 minutes that I preach on Sunday morning, then I'm not living a life that is really trying to draw nigh unto God or surrender unto God. Well, preacher, the Bible's hard to study. Yeah, it is. I agree. Some of it's hard to understand. Absolutely. I agree. 100% I agree. But I assure you that one way to get more accustomed to studying your Bible is to spend more time in the Bible. You know what? There's a lot of things in my life that's hard, and I have been persistent to be able to overcome that. My girls play sports. They play a lot of sports. And little Maggie, she's pretty good at basketball. She loves it. But you know the way that she got good at basketball? She didn't just walk out there on the court one day and go, oh, I'm good at basketball. To put it bluntly, she worked her hind end off at basketball. She was in the basement with a basketball. She was practicing all the time. She was outside shooting in the yard. She was working, trying to get better at basketball. Well, you know what? If we want to get better at studying God's Word, we might have to practice a little bit. We might have to struggle a little bit. We might have to work a little bit. And you know what? Along Maggie's way, she's had some good coaches that said, come here, let me help you. Let me show you some stuff. Grab somebody that you know and say, come here, help me learn how to study the Bible. Help me learn how to understand God's Word. But more than anything, pray and say, God, whatever you want me to know in your Word, I ask you to reveal it to me, show it to me, speak to me, because the author of this thing lives on the inside of you. So depend on him. Draw nigh unto God, and he will draw nigh unto you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Notice there, it was hands and hearts. On the inside and on the outside. Yeah, I'm cleansed on the inside through the blood of Jesus Christ, but also my works and the things that I do should be cleansed because of who lives on the inside of me. Draw nigh unto God, and he will draw nigh unto you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. And all of this has to do with surrendering unto God. Verse number 9, be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. What in the world is he saying here in verse 9? Why does he want us to mourn and weep? Well, not specifically you that he's telling to mourn and weep, but when we find ourselves that we're not surrendered unto God, when we find ourselves that we're not submitted, when we find ourselves in a spiritual condition that we should not be in as Christian people, and it can happen to us, but when you find that in your life, it should not be a happy place in your life. It should break your heart that you've broke the heart of God. When I sin and I come short, hey, it shouldn't be a small thing. It shouldn't have, hey, sometimes my little kids get in trouble and I fuss at them and they know they're wrong because I'm always right. So they know they're wrong, and I tell them, hey, you know better than that. Oh, there's nothing. If they look at me and they say, Daddy, you're right, I'm sorry. I need to do better. I'm pretty satisfied with that. We can go forward. But if they look at me and go, oh, well, there's a fire that goes to lighten them. And you know what? Sometimes, though, that's the way we are with God. We know that we're not where we're supposed to be. We know that we're not submitted. We know that we're not surrendered. And he reveals it to us in his word, either through preaching, either through song, either through studying. And when we get done, we go, yeah, I'm not right with God. Instead of going, God, I'm sorry. God, I know you love me so much that you gave Jesus Christ to die for me. The sacrifice that he made, I can't even imagine. It ought to break our hearts when we're not surrendered unto God, when we're not in the place spiritually that we should be. Verse number 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Boy, we like that part, don't we? When it gets to the place that we're broken, and we go to God, and we've humbled ourselves in the sight of the Lord, I like that next part, and he shall lift you up. It don't say that he's going to step on you and stomp you down. It don't say that he's going to throw you outside. It don't say that he's going to disown you. It says that he will lift you up. Verse number 11, speak not evil one of another, brethren. We probably could stay right there for a while. Verse number 11, speak not evil one of another, brethren. You see me fall, I don't need you talking about me. I need you helping me. I don't know that you can find anywhere in the Bible that God ever says that it's our job or our duty to put down a brother. I think you'll find it exactly on the contrary, that when we see a brother or a sister that's overtaken in a fault, that we restore them, that we lift them up, that we try our best to help them get back up. Here again in verse number 11, speak not evil of one another, brother. And he that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy. Does anybody need a clue who that is? There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. And no, it doesn't have my name beside of it right there. And it doesn't have your name beside of it right there. He says, who art thou that judgest another? You know what? As we live this life, I know that it's tough. I know that it's, I'm going to stop there tonight so we can continue right on in James chapter number 4, because I guess I seen my shadow today, so we got to keep a series going for a little while. So as we continue on, I know that sometimes that it's hard. And I don't ever want to be the pastor that beats down, because listen, if anybody needs beating down on, it's me. I don't ever want to be a pastor that beats down in a message or that just completely scolds. because it's not about that. You know what it's about? It's about a church body, a family of believers that really want to surrender ourselves unto God. Because here's the trick to this. Nowhere in this does it say for me to surrender Alan unto God. Even though I want to sometimes. Or Lynn. Or whoever. I want to surrender them unto God. Watch this. I'm going to tell you how you're supposed to be. I'm going to show you what it looks like to be right with God. Let me... And for some reason, it seems like I bump into a lot of people who have that approach on life. But if I want to be right with God, the Bible says for me to submit myself unto the Lord. For me to surrender myself. I can't surrender you, and you can't surrender me. But if we'll all surrender unto God... Listen, church, I was telling somebody just the other day, and look, I don't know why, maybe just through COVID and everything, but it really feels like the devil is coming against our church right now. I don't know why. It just really feels like it to me. I ain't got any real specific reasons to or anything else, but it just really feels like the devil is coming against our church. And if you want to look back through time for just a little while, it seems like the devil's been against this place for a long time. Every time that the Lord begins to bless, the devil jumps in, and it's probably not just our church. It's probably every Bible-believing church in this county, in this nation, as far as that goes. The devil, he's on the rampage. I understand that. But the thing of it is I really believe that God's got something special here. God's wanting to do something special, and it's going to take, and here we go again. I'm preaching to the choir, I know. It's going to take a church full of family of believers that surrender themselves unto God. And we can't be trying to walk a fence and expect God to bless us. We can't be the enemy of God and loving the world and expect God just to pour out blessings on us. So y'all pray for me and I'll pray for y'all that we'll surrender unto God and that this place will be turned loose and that God can use us for what he's wanting us to do here. Let's pray tonight. Lord, we thank you and we praise you for all that you do. I pray that you'll help us, God, as we continue to study these scriptures, God, and I pray that you'll help me. Look, it's not about anybody else, God, but I want your help. God, I want to fully surrender unto you. God, I want to be exactly what you would have me to be. I want to live a life that points others to you. God, I pray that you'll help me to live a life that my desires are not important, but God, what you want in my life will be important to me. God, we thank and we praise you for all that you've done, all that you're going to do. God, I pray that you'll put a hedge around this place, God. God, we know that you can do something special. God, we believe that you want to do something special here. God, I pray that you'll put a hedge around us. I pray that you'll just protect us, God. And every time that the old devil tries to raise his old head, God, I pray that you'll help us to resist him and that he'll have to flee from us. God, we thank and we praise you most of all that you loved us so much that you allowed Jesus Christ to give his life for us. And it's his name we pray. Amen. If you're watching on Facebook, thank you. We really appreciate you joining us tonight. We'll be back with you on Sunday morning at 10 o'clock.